us with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You may be seated, and let's pray right now. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, so often we miss the obvious because we look at ourselves. I do, and I would guess many of us do. We look at the world as it pertains to us. We look at things as they affect us, as if we were the center. God, I know that's just the propensity we have in our flesh. This morning, Jesus, thank you that the Word of God has cut through, as you've been cutting through my fatty heart, hardened heart at times, to show me that so often I've done that. So often I've let my interpretation or myself, my flesh, my old man run my life. Spirit of God, thank you that you live in me. You live in your people. We're new people. And we know that. God, now we want to know that in our lives, in our experience, by your grace, as we all with unveiled face look in a mirror and see the glory of God, see Jesus, and we know that as we look, we'll be conformed into that same image, just as from the Lord, by the Spirit of God within us. So we ask in Jesus' name that you would mightily work for your glory. Amen. Amen. So what one thing in your life would you get rid of if you could? One thing, not 10, just one thing. Now, just think real hard with me. There's one thing every one of us has been born with. So it's not something we got later on. It's something we were born with. And it's given us endless grief. It's led us into countless destructive situations, and yet we can't seem to stop going along with it at times. This one thing makes it possible for the world and the devil to gain all kinds of ground in our lives. This one thing, it's like a permission slip for the world and the devil to grab us. I think about Adam and Eve. They were innocent in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. So this one thing, which they also had, was not a problem. It was who they were, by God's definition. But the devil told them that what he had was better than what God had, which ignited everything within them to listen to the devil and stop listening to God. And so what is this one thing that if we could get rid of it, we'd be much better off? Now before I tell you what that one thing is, I'd like to tell you a story that was originally told by C.S. Lewis, his book, The Great Divorce, which is not about divorce marriage-wise, it's about what you do with the realities of God versus the realities of who you are. Is there a divorce or not? The characters in the study, or in the story rather, they find themselves on a bus. And in this story, the bus is taking these characters, they're rather ghost-like because they're already dead, and it takes them into the foothills of heaven. And these ghost-like people are allowed to get off the bus and they're allowed to look around. And one of the ghostly travelers is approached by an angel. And this moving conversation begins between the ghost character and the angel of God. Now Lewis acts as if he were on the bus telling the story from his perspective. So he tells it firsthand in his great writing style. So I'm just going to read what he wrote. He said, "I saw coming towards us a ghost who carried something on his shoulder. And like all the ghosts, he was unsubstantial. But they differed from one another, the ghosts did, the way different smokes differ from each other. Some smoke is whitish, some is dark. Well, this particular ghost, unlike many who were whitish, he was dark and he was oily. And there was something on his shoulder. It was a little a little red lizard, and it was twitching its tail like a whip, and it was whispering things into his ear. And as we caught sight of him, he turned his head to the reptile, and with a snarl of impatience, he said, "Shut up, I tell you!" It wagged its tail, and it continued to prattle and whisper to him. When the ghost ceased snarling and presently began to smile. And then he turned and started to limp westward, away from the mountains.
"Off so soon?" said a voice.
The speaker, Lewis says, he was more or less human in shape, but he was larger than a man. And he was so bright that I could hardly look at him. His presence smote on my eyes and on my body too, for there was heat coming from him as well as light, like the morning sun at the beginning of a treacherously hot summer day. "Yes, yes, I'm off," said the ghost. "Thanks for your hospitality, but it's no good, you see. I told this little chap," and he indicated the lizard. He said, "I told this little chap that he'd have to be quiet if he came with me," which he insisted on coming. "And of course, his stuff won't do here. I realize that, but he just won't stop, and I shall have to go home now."
"Would you like me to make him quiet?" said the flaming spirit and angel, as I now understood him.
"Well, of course I would," said the ghost.
"Then I will kill him," said the angel, taking a step forward.
"Oh, ah, look out! You're burning me! Keep away!" said the ghost, retreating.
"Don't you want him killed?"
"You didn't say anything about killing him at first. I hardly meant to bother you with anything so drastic as that."
"It's the only way," said the angel, whose burning hand was now very close to the lizard. "Shall I kill it?"
"Oh, well, now, that's a further question. I'm quite open to consider it, but it's a new point, isn't it? I mean, for the moment, I was only thinking about silencing it because, well, up here, well, it's kind of embarrassing."
"May I kill it?"
"Well, there's time to discuss that later."
"There is no time. May I kill it?"
"Oh, please, please, I never meant to be such a nuisance. Please, really, don't bother. Look, it's gone to sleep now of its own accord. I'm sure it'll be all right now. And thanks ever so much."
"May I kill it?"
"Hey, honestly, I don't think there's the slightest necessity for that. I'm sure I should be able to keep it in order now. I think the gradual process would be far better than killing it."
"The gradual process is of no use at all."
"Don't you think so? Well, I'll think over what you said very carefully. Honestly, I will. In fact, I'd let you kill it now, but as a matter of fact, I'm not feeling frightfully well today. It'd be silly to do it now, so I'll need to be in good health for the operation. Some other day, perhaps."
"There is no other day. All days are present now."
"Get back! You're burning me! How can I tell you to kill it? You'd kill me if you did."
"It is not so."
"Well, you're hurting me now."
"I never said it wouldn't hurt you. I said it wouldn't kill you."
"Oh, I know. You think I'm a coward, but it isn't that. Really, it isn't. I say, let me run back by tonight's bus and get an opinion from my own doctor, and then I'll come again the first moment I can."
"This moment contains all moments."
"Why are you torturing me? You're jeering at me. How can I let you tear me to pieces? If you wanted to help me, why didn't you just kill the thing without asking me before I knew? It'd be all over by now if you had."
"I cannot kill it against your will. It is impossible. Have I your permission?"
Now the angel's hands were almost closed in on the lizard, but not quite. And then the lizard started chattering to the ghost so loud that even I could hear what it was saying. "Be careful. He can do what he says, you know. He can kill me. One fatal word from you and he will. And then you'll be without me forever and ever. And it's not natural. I mean, how could you live? You'd only be a sort of ghost, not a real man as you are now." "He doesn't understand. He's only a cold, bloodless, abstract thing. It might be natural for him, but it's not for us." "Yes, yes, I know. I know there are no real pleasures now with me, only dreams. But aren't the dreams better than nothing? And I'll be good. I admit, I've sometimes gone too far in the past, but I promise I won't do it again. I will give you nothing but really nice dreams, all sweet and fresh and almost innocent. You might say quite innocent."
"Have I your permission?" said the angel to the ghost.
"I know it will kill me."
"It won't. But supposing it did?"
"You're right. I'd be better to be dead than to live with that creature."
"Then I may?"
"Bless you! Go on, can't you? Get it over. Do what you like," bellowed the ghost, but ending whimpering, "God help me! God help me!" Next moment, Lewis says, the ghost gave a scream of agony such as I'd never heard on earth.
The burning one closed his crimson grip on the reptile, twisted it with a, and it bit, it writhed, and the angel flung it down, broken backed onto the turf. Now Lewis's story about this red lizard was meant to show the power of lust by comparing lust to the red lizard. Now I'm not going to go the direction Lewis goes with this story, because I want to give the lizard a little different twist. I'm going to shamelessly change Lewis's lizard into something else, if you'll bear with me. Lewis' lizard definitely was like our lust. But the lizard I'm going to talk about this morning is more than just our moral failures and our lusts in that way. It's actually bigger than that. It's actually our flesh. That's the lizard we're going to talk about this morning. And so I open this morning with a question. What is one thing in your life that you could get rid of if you could? One thing. If you could get rid of it, you would. In a sense, whether lust is a problem for you or not, we all have what I might call the red lizard of our flesh. What Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 calls the old self, or some translations call it the old man. The old man, like that red lizard, is constantly trying to take us in the wrong direction, chattering at us endlessly. The devil has every opportunity to take ground from us when we listen to that old man. Every opportunity is the devil's when we listen to him. And the world has all these pleasures that are temporary. Everything the world has is geared to appeal to that old man. The old man is another way of saying our old nature. Some verses call it the flesh. And so the question Ephesians 4 verses 17 to 32 answers for us is, how can we be done with that old red lizard, with our flesh, with the old man? How can we be done with it? The answer we see unpacked in these 16 verses. To be done with the constant destructive demands of the flesh, we need to lay aside the old self and put on the new flesh, the new self rather. Lay aside the old self and put on the new self. That's how you get rid of it. And so my goal this morning and for the weeks ahead as we look at this passage is that we would learn what it means to crucify the old self with its evil bent, so to live the new life that Jesus has bought for us. Of course, the question we need to ask ourselves at this point is kind of like the ghost asked in Lewis's story, does he really have to die? I mean, how could we live without the old self, that person we've had all of our lives? That's who we are. I don't know. I don't even know if it's possible to be done with who we are, or even necessary, is it? Is it necessary to put to death the old self? Well, what does God say? What does God say? In the passage we just read, we see two principles about the old self, that old red lizard, and what to do about that old lizard. First of all, we see in verses 17 through 24 that the old self rebels against God every chance it gets. The old self rebels against God every chance it gets. That's just what it does. The rebellion of the old self began when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden. See, they died that day. The old self rebels against God every chance it gets. That's the first principle. And the second principle, verses 25 to 32, is that the new self submits to God in everything. The new self submits to God in everything. Now, I expect we're going to be looking at these verses for quite a few weeks ahead if you've tracked with me through Ephesians. We're not going to fly through this one either. For today, we're going to look at verses 17 to 24. More specifically, verses 17 to 19, to understand how the old self rebels against God every chance it gets. Now, let's face it, the world has a lot to offer. But what it has is only for the old self. It's only for the old red lizard. See, the devil has a lot of ways of tempting us, but the only reason he can actually get anybody to obey him is when the old self, that old red lizard, is alive and at work in the person. The world and the devil only gain ground in us when we're listening to the old self, in other words. The old self tries to be in control of all of us, believers as well as non-believers. He tries to control all of us. But the fact is, those who do not know Christ, they can only live in rebellion against God. verses 17 through 19. Those who don't know Christ can only live in rebellion against God. That red lizard, that's a picture of our old nature. That's the nature every human being is born with. It's called the old nature. It's called the old man. It's called the old self. It was the only nature Adam and Eve had. And before they sinned, it was a perfect nature. It was sinless. And it was perfect as a reflection of God. That was their nature, to reflect God. That nature was good. But once they sinned, they become unlike God. And they died spiritually. Everybody born after them was born with that old nature. Was born with that old nasty red lizard who keeps telling them to go after the forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree. In other words, to tell God, you don't know what you're talking about. Of course, Ephesians was written to Christians and for Christians. And so God has a message for everybody who trusts Jesus about what we are to do with that old nature. Verse 17, Paul says, "So this I say, and I affirm together with the Lord." So it's not just Paul's opinion, it's God's opinion. "That you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." Now get that. For those of us who know Jesus, we're not supposed to live like those who don't know Jesus. Paul calls those who don't know Jesus, he calls them Gentiles. That's just the word he uses. So we could read verse 17 a little differently if we understand the word Gentile as another way of saying non-Christian in this context. Another way of translating verse 17 might be to say, Paul wrote, "This I say, and I affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the non-Christians also walk in the futility of their mind." Or maybe we could just cut right to the muster and say, what this verse is saying is that Christians are not to live like non-Christians. Got that? Pretty simple. Paul then launches into quite a sad description of the way non-Christians think and the way they live. You see, the way we live starts with what we believe, right? And it spills into what we think, because what we believe informs what we think, and what we think informs what we do. And so the problem begins with our beliefs, goes into our thought life, and forms our worldview, which then affects the way we live. See, non-Christians live the way they do because of the way they believe and the way they understand life. If they believe it's all about them, they're going to live like it's all about them. And why wouldn't they? I don't say that in a recriminating way. It's just all they've got. I remember a man I knew years ago, he was very wealthy. And I remember one of the things he said, last thing I ever heard him say was, "Well, it's all I've got," referring to his riches. "It's all I've got." How sad. But I can't fault him. That is all he had. So Paul says that the question is, what does Paul say about the way a non-Christian believes and the way a non-Christian thinks? Look at verse 17. What's he say about the way a non-believer believes and thinks? He says their whole approach to life springs from what he calls the futility of their mind. Now we've got to ask, well, exactly what does that mean? Futility is Romans 8 verse 20 tells us that the creation was subjected to futility. Futility, in that context, futility is the poor child on the streets of India who is born hungry, lives hungry for a few years, and then dies of starvation. That's futility. Futility is the wealthy man or woman who's a Wall Street executive. They spend their whole life making a fortune, but they have no time for their spouse and children, and they die at a young age. They can't even enjoy their family or their wealth. That is futility. Futility is the addict who knows that her or his addiction is ruining their life, and yet they keep going to the casino. They keep searching for what they should not see on the internet, or they keep going back for another drink or fix of drugs. That is futility. Now, the world of non-Christians, they have no choice but to give their lives for things that aren't going to last and that will destroy them. It's as if for them, that old red lizard is the only thing they have. They obey its demands without any thought, without any power to resist. They do what it says without thought. Paul unpacks a bit more about this futility and what it does to its captives. People like that, verse 18, are being darkened in their understanding. Or to put it another way, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. There's no cause and effect. They don't see the relationship between what they do and what happens. They do what their flesh, the red lizard, tells them to do. And for some, what they do might look very nice. You know, they might be all about making a good living. The red lizard called self comes along and says, you're doing well for yourself. You got a nice family, nice kids, nice home. You don't really have time to think about God, though. There's money to be made. There's golf to be played. There's college tuition to be paid for. You got a family to feed. Get back to work! And they never stop to think, is there anything more to life than this? See, the red lizard's not just taking them into debauchery. It might look like a pretty good thing. I was at the conference this past weekend, wonderful conference, and the speaker gave me a pretty interesting word picture. He compared this kind of thing to being on a treadmill. Now, I go to the health center every couple of days, and I see people in there running their crazy heads off on those treadmills. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I remember George Jetson, Jane, stop this crazy thing. I just, they're just running to beat the band, going crazy, and they run and they run. And the fact is that treadmill, the only reason it exists is to wear you out. Isn't that right? You get on it to get tired. You get on, you run like a maniac until you're just about to collapse, and you kind of slump yourself off the thing. And if the treadmill could speak, it'd go, next. Now that's futility. And those who listen to the red lizard of self, they can't see it. They just dutifully get on. They run like crazy through life. And then at the end, they fall off. The next victim comes up and the treadmill goes, next. And that's what it means to be darkened in their understanding. That's what we're talking about. Next. Didn't even think about it. Never connected what happened to the last person. I'm getting on. It's what you do. Next. Futility. Now, of course, we're talking about people who don't know the Lord. And yet, God is telling people who do know Him to make sure we don't get sucked into the same routine as those who don't know Him. That we who do know Him don't follow the same lockstep of futility, the same treadmill that wears us out and leaves us just worn out and beaten down, but nothing else. See, those who don't know the Lord, there's no way they could ever see that. All they've got is their old self. They've got the old man. They've got the nature that they inherited from Adam and Eve. Middle of verse 18 says that such people are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, that phrase, excluded from the life of God, very simply, it simply is saying they're dead. That's all that means. Those who don't know Jesus, all they've got is a human nature. That's the nature they inherited from Adam and Eve. That nature died in the Garden of Eden the day Adam and Eve sinned. Romans 5:12, you may want to jot that down. Romans 5:12 says that just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, all mankind, because all sinned. So when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, it was because they closed their hearts to God. Their hearts became hard toward God, which is why after they sinned, what they do? They tried to hide from God. The comedy and the tragedy of life is that people are still trying to run and hide from God. That's what they do. A guy I went to college with years ago called me up last year. I told you about this one other time. His wife also went to college with me. They weren't married at the time. I knew both of them. They both loved the Lord. It seemed like they both were fired up living for Him. Well, somewhere along the way, this lady decided that the Lord doesn't exist any longer. So she spends much of her time arguing with anybody she can as to why God does not exist. I think that's why she had her husband call me up, looking for another person to argue with. Now, I don't find any humor in that. I'm very sad by that. It grieves me to see how she has hardened her heart and therefore has chosen to become ignorant of God. The hardening comes and then the ignorance. And the world is full of them. People who've looked at the obvious realities that point to God and they go, no, there's no God. Or, sadly, some will say, well, of course there's a God, but I don't have time for Him. Which is another way of saying, there is no God. Is that not true? How can you say there is a God and not have time to live for Him? That doesn't make sense. Those who live on the treadmill called futility, they certainly get bored with life, because that's all they've got, like that man told me once. They've already written God off. Everything that lasts beyond their short life means nothing to them. All they can think of is is the day in front of them and the next day and the next. That's all they can think of is that. And as a result, verse 19, they become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, I'm not saying that every non-Christian goes into a debauched, immoral lifestyle, because not every one of them does. But as we read here, God seems to be saying that people who are not plugged into Him are going to try to find the intimacy they should get from God. They're going to try to find it elsewhere. You see, a calloused heart is a heart of somebody who's become desensitized. When I used to play guitar a lot, my fingertips became calloused. When I first started, they hurt like crazy playing guitar. But then they became calloused and desensitized. Those who do not know the Lord are calloused. They're desensitized. And why wouldn't they be? Now, they might be into some kind of religion, go to church regularly or whatever, but they may not even notice that their faith is irrelevant to their life. They don't even notice that what they do for that hour or so on Sunday doesn't have any bearing on the other 167 hours of the week. They become callous. Their calloused heart doesn't even see the disconnect from God. And they don't even connect the fact their life is meaningless as a result. They don't see it. And so they fill their lives with good things, kids, grandkids, hobbies, travel. But eventually they lose everything. Isn't that true? You know, the kids grow up. Go to the nursing home and ask the folks how they feel about their kids. I love them. I just haven't seen them for quite a long time. They're busy. They grow up. They move on. But if that's all they live for, it changes. They become too unhealthy or too poor to travel, and the treadmill wears out. They fall off. And yet another person steps up, and the treadmill goes, next! Now, we could sit here and feel badly for non-Christians. They are in a terrible situation. I don't at all mean to sound like I'm railing judgment against them, because it's not mine to do. They're in a very awful situation, terrible life and a horrible future. The red lizard of their lost nature has got them. They're really stuck. They need Jesus. And those of us who have Jesus, we have what they need. So my suggestion, my point from this for application would be, first off, let's be praying for those around us who do not yet know the Savior. And look for chances to follow God's lead and point them to Him, because you don't know. You don't know if they're getting sick of the treadmill and they just don't know how to get off. You don't know if when you come along with Jesus, they may be willing to say, that's what I really need. You don't know. There's another point of application for us from this text, one that comes a lot closer to home. That point of application takes everything we've just said about those who don't know the Lord, and it asks us to consider, have I gotten into listening to that old red lizard, my old nature? Am I thinking and living and believing like somebody who does not know Jesus? Now consider the penetrating words of verse 20, which we'll unpack more next week. You did not learn Christ in this way. See, Paul says that because he knew how easy it is for God's people to revert. He knows how loud that red lizard, our old nature, shouts at us. How it continually prattles and says, the world looks good, the world looks good, listen to the devil. He knows that. But did you realize we don't need to listen to that old man, our old self, that old red lizard? We don't need to listen. In fact, like the angel in C.S. Lewis's story pointed out, that old guy has got to die. Now, we'll look at exactly what it means to put it to death in the weeks ahead. But for now, I just want to ask that we look and stop for a minute and ask ourselves, am I tired? Worn out by this treadmill? Have I been on it? Has that red lizard worn out his welcome in such a way that I got to get my bearings back? Let's cry out to God right now, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You know the hearts of every one of us. You know the defenses that we throw up. You know
how we, like that man from Lewis's story, we have excuses. Not yet. It's not time. I don't think it'll work. Never has. God, you know all that. Holy Spirit of God, you also know how to speak to us in such a way that we know that the Lord has spoken. And this morning I'd ask that you would speak. That you would point out, okay, here's something you're listening to. Let me take it. We may not quite understand what it means yet for you to take it, but God, at least this morning we want to go away from here saying, I've had it with this thing. I want to be free. And we begin to cry out to you and meet you through this and see you do what only you can do. Thank you for your mercies and your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.